Bible study today. Are we ready? Let's look at Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to start. A few verses in Acts chapter 4 together while you're turning there and finding that. Let me just quickly make one last announcement. We need another volunteer couple who can help us with the breakfasts on Sunday morning downstairs. Our goal is to have one more couple that can help us with the continental breakfast. That would give us three families doing the continental breakfast, three families doing the bigger breakfast downstairs. Six people in a rotation would be awesome. That'd be more than we've ever had before. Relieves the burden on everybody else. And so if somebody else would step up and volunteer to help us with that, we would appreciate it very much. Acts chapter 4 is where we begin today. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. This is the very early days of the church. And we see how God moved among them to provide for them and to bless them as the people of God. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, that the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. I actually think those two verses go together. I don't think these are independent thoughts. I think it's just because they had made the decision in their hearts that they were going to be united together and live together and serve together and love one another, that led to the anointing of God's Spirit on their lives that produced great miracles through them and the testimony of Jesus Christ through them all. Great grace was upon them all, it says. Look at verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them. Thousands of people now are in the church. Not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help me to share the message you put in my heart today. I believe there's truth for all of us here to learn, truth that we can apply to our own lives. I pray, God, that through this message, you would help us to begin to see beyond ourselves. You would help us to take a look at the world around us and what we can do in it. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and you would give us a giver's heart. That we would be like Barnabas and those of the early church. When they saw a need, they were willing to do whatever was necessary to help meet it. May we be that way in this generation for the glory of your name. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week we began to explore a little bit about the motivations behind our giving. We want to be sure that we're giving in ways that are actually pleasing to the Lord. God's made some incredible promises in the scriptures concerning our giving. Give and it shall be given unto you. Give the tithe and I'll open the windows of heaven. Give abundantly, you'll reap abundantly, and so forth. And throughout the Bible, there's many, many scriptures where God gives us promises of a reward upon the giving that we give to him. But as we stated last week, the problem is, as I see it, and many people will say, well, Pastor, I've been giving and I'm just not seeing any reward on my giving. Well, I think maybe we're not seeing the reward. That might be true. But there's probably a reward coming, we're just not recognizing it. But there also may be reasons why there's no reward coming from our giving. And we found out last week that we can actually give with wrong motives. And that kind of giving is not blessed of the Lord. Jesus actually teaches us in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And what he's saying is there, don't make a splash about it. Don't make a public display about it. Don't blow the trumpet, Jesus would say. Don't make a big ordeal about it. Just give what God tells you to give and move on and do what God tells you to do. Giving in order to be seen by men is really an act of pride. And the Bible says that God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If we want to receive the grace of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, then we've got to give in humility and not in pride. If we're giving in such a way, as we said last week, to curry favor, this happens a lot in organizations. It happens in churches too, but it happens a lot in organizations where people are doing good works and community service and things like that. People think if they give a certain amount of money, then they deserve a certain position in the organization, or they deserve a say in what happens with that money that they've given, and all of those kinds of things. Can I just share this with you? How many of you would understand this today? If you have given something, it's not yours anymore. Why should you have say over it if it's not yours anymore? Anyway, giving to curry favor is really not giving. And so this is not a way of giving that's going to be blessed of the Lord. Or even if we just give, if we give because of those promises, and that's so easy, it's such an easy trap. I fell into it. It's such an easy trap to fall into. You see these promises from God, and we make the promises of God's blessing, we make that promise the motive for our giving. And we've missed a step in there, see. Because the reward isn't supposed to be the motive. The reward is supposed to be the reward. There should be other motives in our giving. Our giving, we can't give out of a selfish motive. We can't, say it this way, we can't give just to get. Okay? We can't give to get. We should be a blessing when we have been blessed. We're giving to be a blessing. Just to say it simply, our giving should not be about us. Our giving should be about God. Okay, and if we're giving for ourselves, then we're missing the purpose of why we're giving at all. Our giving is about God. And having that mindset. In fact, Jesus actually tells a parable in Luke chapter 17 about servants doing what they've been told to do. And Jesus says, the mindset of the servant should be this. When you've done what you've been told to do, your mindset should simply be, I just did what I was told to do. We're not looking for, the servant's not looking for the reward. He was just obedient because it was what he's told to do. And so that should be our mindset as believers. We're doing what we're doing when we're giving because that's what God told us to do. And we're giving to be a blessing to the Lord. So we started last week in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We won't look at it again today, but just to remind you and to refresh you, we talked about the first biblical motivation for giving, we saw in Hebrews 11, 6, was faith. Faith in God. Faith in God says this. Faith says, well, Danny Johnston just shared it with us. God said it, and that settles it. And because God said it, we're going to do it. That's how faith lives. I realize when God speaks, the enemy speaks. A lot of other people speak. We hear a lot of other voices. And all these voices try to talk us out of what God told us to do. But faith says, God said to do this. That's why I'm going to do it. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. God comes to Abraham. Abraham, leave your country, leave your family, leave everything you own behind, and come to a place where I will show you. Abraham says, okay. That, I don't think we understand how amazing that faith is. For him to leave everything behind and to go to a place, watch this, God didn't tell him where he was going. I guarantee you, listen, if somebody wants me to go somewhere, you know, I'll think about it. But first you're going to tell me where I'm going, how long I'm going to stay there, do I have to stay there, can I come home? What am I going to do when I get there? Give me some details, okay? And then maybe I'll think about going. Abraham didn't ask for any details. God said, Abraham, get up. Time to go. Abraham said, I'm out of here. And he left. That's faith, brother and sister. That's why the Bible calls Abraham the father of all who believe, the father of faith. He demonstrated that extraordinary faith. Abraham, God actually told Abraham one day to kill the son that he had waited 25 years for God to give to him. And the boy grows up a little bit and God says, now Abraham, I want you to take that boy to a mountain I'm going to show you and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham says, okay. Are you kidding me? That's faith, you see. God said it. I'm going to do it. That's living by faith. You don't understand it. Everybody else disagrees with it. It doesn't make any sense to you. None of those things are important. God said it. We're going to do it. That's living by faith. We found out in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that faith is the... faith, it is impossible, it says in 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who believe in God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. So if we're going to please God in any activity of our life, it has to be done in faith. Even where our giving is concerned, we have to give in faith. So faith giving says this. God said this to do with my money. So I'm going to do this with my money. That is faith giving. And we saw a great example of that in 1 Kings chapter 17. Last week, if you remember the story of the widow woman that God had spoken to during a season of drought and famine. And God speaks to a widow in a city outside of Israel. And He says to this widow, I'm going to send you a prophet. And when he comes, I want you to take care of him. So we find out in the story that when the drought hits and there's famine and the prophet Elijah has nothing to eat, and God says, I have spoken to a widow woman over in the city of Zarephath. I want you to go over there. She's going to take care of you. So he goes to that city. The woman is over there collecting sticks. She thinks she's about to die. Elijah says, could you give me a drink of water? She said, yeah, hang on just a minute. I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to make a bread. We're going to eat it and die. And the prophet says to the woman, you make that piece of bread just like you said, but give it to me first. She knew she's speaking to the prophet that God said was on the way. God said, when the prophet comes, take care of him. That little woman went inside and made a bread cake and brought it out and gave it to the prophet. The very piece of bread that she had intended to give to her son and herself so the two of them could eat their last meal and die. She gave away her last meal. Why? God said to. It's that simple. That's faith giving. That's faith giving. God said do it. We do it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to give up your last meal. But we found out her faith giving produced a miracle in her life. And every day, for the length of that famine and drought, she would go to her cupboard, and there was enough oil and there was enough flour to make another cake, to eat and live another day. Every day, every day. That sound familiar to you? Hope it does. A guy said to pray this one time. Give us this day our daily bread. And God gave that woman daily bread, enough for her and the prophet and her son throughout that ordeal because of her faith giving. So giving in faith is a proper motivation. It's a motivation that pleases the Lord. A second motivation, I want to share two more with you today. The motivations that please the Lord in our giving. Another motivation of giving that pleases the Lord is the motivation of love. We give because we love. And I honestly believe I see love giving in the story that we just read in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas is a man who apparently of some wealth. And he's got some land that he's, for whatever reason, it's just there. And he realizes that there are people in the community, in the Christian community that he's in there, that have needs. They're going hungry. Their needs are not being met. And so he sells that land. Because he loves the church, he sells the land, takes the money and gives it to the apostles so that the people's needs could all be met. That's love giving. He loves the church. And he wants to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Over in 1 John, let me, if I can find it real quickly, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us," that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Now watch this. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He explains what that means in verse 17. "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" James would say it this way in James chapter 2. It's not enough when you see somebody in need, when you see somebody who's hungry, it's not enough to just tell that person, "Be warm, be filled, and go on your way and not do anything." See, love follows up. Love has to be more than words. It has to be deed. It has to be action. Love, just like faith, produces a certain response and lifestyle for us as believers in the Lord. And if we really love God, we'll love people. And if we really love people, when we see people in need, we'll give to them. We'll help them. We do what we do. We do what we can in order to meet their need in our life. This scripture in 1 John told us that in the same way that Jesus laid down his life to meet our spiritual needs, in the same way, you and I are to live sacrificially when necessary to see to the needs of one another and being a blessing to one another. As Jesus laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for the family, so that they can be blessed. Look at these verses again in Acts chapter 4 with me real quickly. I see love giving here. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite, Cyprian birth, Barnabas is his name, owned a tract of land, sold it, brought all the money, gave it to the apostles. Didn't keep anything for himself. He gave it all. Now, he could have given half of it. That would have been fine. But he chose to give everything that he had taken received for that tract of land, everything that he had been paid, to the church, to be a blessing to the church. And look at verse 34. This is the result. This is what happens when the church lives like the church. Verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales." Barnabas is just an example of that. Not a needy person among them. I'm going to say just real quickly, I don't generally talk about politics and government and all of those kinds of things. I focus on the Bible, on the church, on the gospel, and on those kinds of things. But I just want to say this about government. I think we made a huge mistake when we made the welfare of the citizenry of the United States the responsibility of the government. Fraud, abuse, waste, all over the place, mismanagement, all over the place. I'm convinced it's because God never intended for the government to do that job. You read the Bible. You never once see in the Bible where government had the responsibility of the welfare of the citizenry. It wasn't the government. It was the church. It was the church that was to take care of the needs of the people. Now, to be fair, It may well be our failure to do our job as the church that led the government to have to feel like they needed to step in and take care of the welfare of the citizenry. But the church is responsible for the welfare of the people. Government just protects us from those that want to take us down or destroy us. That's the government's responsibility. All right, enough of that. It's the church's responsibility. Look, very seriously, we're actually doing that work through the ministries that we support. Think about it this way. Suppose the government wasn't taking care of people, and church people were all giving to the church the way that they were supposed to, so that the churches had abundance, and there was plenty in the church to meet the needs of the community, and the community knew that. The community knew if we just go to the church, we can get our needs met. Can you hear what's going on here? We're not having to go out and beg people to come to church anymore. They're coming to church because they got some needs. And when they come, we have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. We don't have to chase them down. They're coming to us. This is exactly what happens at the Agape Center, Lynchburg, every Tuesday, every Thursday, when they receive clients at their facilities over there to give them food, clothing, counseling, whatever. When they come to those places, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody has to make a commitment. Nobody has to make a promise to get saved and go to church and stuff like that before they can get food. But the point is, when they come to Agape to get their needs met, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Red Truck Ministry the same way. They're going to hear the gospel when they get their food. Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse has a ministry of digging wells all over the world for in places where water is scarce and people have a hard time getting a good, pure drinking water. Most of the time in places in the world, people are drinking water that's just filthy and dirty and it can make them just as sick as a dog if they drink it. Samaritan's Purse digs wells all over the world. But you know where they dig those wells? Next to churches, on church property. So that anybody who wants to drink cold water, good water, they come to the church to get a drink of water. And they get a drink of natural water, and they get a drink of spiritual water, you see. And I just believe this is the way it's supposed to work. The church should be taking care of the welfare of people. We should be doing everything that we can to help our community and be a blessing to them. All right. Every need is met in Acts chapter 4 because they loved one another, and out of love they gave sacrificially to meet one another's need. So love then, love for God, and a love for one another. Listen, when we truly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, when we truly love God the way that we're supposed to, we'll find ourselves loving people the way that we're supposed to as well. That's just a natural continuation, if you will, of loving God. God loves those people. We'll love them too. And we'll serve them. And we'll bless them. And we'll meet their needs as well. Your faith giving to Victory Christian Fellowship should be an act of love. Your faith giving, and just I have to say this, your faith giving to Victory Christian Fellowship should be an act of love for your pastors. Your pastors try their very best to preach the Word of God. I've said this so many times over the years. I never, ever really wanted to be in the ministry. I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. God did some incredible things in our lives back in the 70s and early 80s. And we just started telling people about the Lord. And that's how our ministry grew up, out of just telling people what God was doing in our lives. I never had any intention of being ordained or any of those kinds of things. I actually was ordained. I was in the ministry for a whole year before I was ordained. I got ordained because several men in the church came to me and said, "Pastor, we would like for you to be able to marry our children when they grow up. So we'd like for you to get ordained." Well, if you want to. The point is, we have done what we have done for over 40 years because we've seen what God can do in our lives, and we know what God can do in everybody else's life. And we want people to walk in the best that God has for them and the blessings that He has. And that's how we got into this whole thing of teaching the Bible and sharing the Word of God. Our desire is to help make people's lives better by sharing Jesus and Scripture so that people can know how God wants us to live. Well, Paul tells us a couple of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this. Paul says, when somebody sows spiritual things into your life, it's only right for you to sow material things back into their lives. Paul says this, those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. And your faith giving, your love giving to Victory Christian Fellowship enables us to continue to preach the Word of God and teach the Bible to help make people's lives better. Your giving to Victory Christian Fellowship as an act of love is an act of love for your community. I've already shared with you about Agape and what they do. The Victory House is over here. Your giving of love enables us to keep those houses up and running. And that's not cheap, by the way. It's not cheap. And we don't charge anybody who lives in those houses. We want to bless people who are in those houses. And we're grateful to God that we've been able to do that for over a dozen years. And we want to do that for as long as those things and we remain on this earth. And it's your giving of love and faith to this church that enables us to continue to keep those houses open, to keep blessing people in our community. The Red Truck Ministry, Agape. You listen, a part of your giving, a part of your love giving to Victory Christian Fellowship, you are saving unborn children through your giving to Victory Christian Fellowship. Whether it's at the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center locally or Mercy Multiplied, a national, international ministry that we support that does the same thing. You are saving. You're saving not only unborn children, but you're saving souls as well through your giving that goes to those ministries. You're helping the hurting in Mexico through the Quranics. You're spreading the gospel in Europe, in the Middle East, in North Africa, and Asia through Mark McCord and Dwayne Zook. You're caring for dozens and dozens of children in an orphanage in Cameroon, Africa through the ministry of the Shilinskis. Your love giving to this church helps us to give to them so that God's love can be shared with people all over the world. Love is a great and proper motivation for giving that pleases God. Finally, this morning, and maybe most importantly, our giving should be an act of worship to the Lord. Do you ever realize that when you put money in the offering boxes in our church, and I get it, it's very easy to just get methodical and to get ritualistic and just do it because it's what you've done. And you don't think about it. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 26, God actually lays out in the law where God commands tithing, He also lays out for the people of Israel how they were to tithe. And let me explain what I mean by that. God says, when you do this, when you bring your tithe offerings in, here's what you're to do. You are to say to God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and you brought us into a land of promise. And they go on and on talking about all the things that God has done. Listen to what God is getting them to do. God is saying, when you tithe, remember. Remember everything God has done for you. Remember the way that God has blessed you. Remember the way that God has provided for you. Remember the way that God has met your needs. And as an act of worship to that God who has done so much for you, you give that offering so the church can continue to do more for the kingdom of God. Our giving should be an act of worship to the Lord. Look with me. We mentioned this verse of Scripture last week. Let's go ahead and read it today. Look over at Proverbs chapter 3. worship is the proper motivation. The worship of the Lord. It's a motivation that pleases God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. Now, before I go any further, let me just say this. Gentile ears don't get the full meaning of that verse of Scripture, okay? A Jewish man, when he hears God say, from the first of all your produce, a Jewish man will hear, tithe. Tithe. Because that's what the Lord says to give, the first 10% to the Lord. Okay, the first portion to the Lord. And he says, honor the Lord from your wealth. That's worship. That's exalting God. That's giving praise to God. That's rejoicing in the Lord. He says, honor the Lord. Giving the first portion, the first part to the Lord is a way of showing honor to the Lord, a way of acknowledging who He is, a way of showing appreciation for what He's done, a way of showing gratitude for all the things that He's done in our life, giving us life more abundantly here and life eternally with Him in the heavenlies forever. We need to remember what God has done for us. To give in this way, honor, with a heart of honor, with a heart of gratitude. I mentioned Abraham earlier in the message this morning. Abraham was really the first man to do this. And in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham was called of God to leave his home, to go out to a land that He would show him. Abraham obeyed the Lord. He took a nephew with him. I think that was probably a mistake. I think he would probably say that too if you asked him today. God said, leave everybody behind. He took a nephew with him. He took Lot, his nephew, with him. And Lot made his life interesting in a lot of different ways, difficult ways. For example, Lot's family would grow. Abraham's family would grow. They're on a small piece of land. And there's a lot of friction between the two families. And Abraham and Lot got together. And Abraham said, look, we're brothers. We're family here. We need to learn to get along. Why don't we separate ourselves just a little bit? Put some distance between us so we can like each other a little better. And Abraham says to Lot, you choose the land that you want. Abraham looked all around. He saw the land that was the most green, lush, plush, fertile soil. And he said, that's the land that I want. He took the best for himself. And Abraham said, go ahead. You can have it. There's a message in there, by the way. This is off the subject. There's a message in there for us. Abraham let Lot choose the best for himself. Lot chose the land because Abraham had chosen God. And when Lot took the land and left with his family, God says to Abraham, watch this. God says to Abraham, Abraham, because of what you've done, I want you to look around. All the way around, Abraham, 360 degrees, I want you to look at it all. And God says, Abraham, one day, it'll all be yours. It'll all be yours. You let Lot choose the best, but it's coming back. And one day, it'll all be yours. So Lot goes down and he lives on his land. In those days, there are lots of warlords and regional battles and conflicts and things. And sure enough, there's a war that takes place in that region. Several families get together and they come against several other families. Lot and his family are taken captive in this battle. Abraham hears about it and he thinks to himself, now I got to go rescue him. Lot's got himself in trouble again. I got to go bail him out. But we could go a lot of ways with this. Let me try to stay on track. So Abraham gathers his family together, all of his family, all of his servants, and they go out looking for Lot and his family. They find them. And they are able to overcome the armies that have taken Lot and his family prisoner. And they are able to recover Lot, all of his family, all of his belongings, and they take a great deal spoils, thank you. A great deal of spoils from the battle. Team preaching here. Great deal of spoils from the battle. They take it all after the battle. And they head back home. In Genesis chapter 14, the Bible tells us that Abraham takes a tithe of the spoils and gives it to a mysterious priest by the name of Melchizedek. But here's what you need to understand. There was no law in those days telling Abraham he had to tithe. No law whatsoever. What does that tell us? It tells us that Abraham chose to tithe. He didn't have to tithe. He wanted to tithe. And he gave that 10% to this priest of God as an act of worship to the Lord. He's worshiping God, thanking God, honoring the Lord, giving gratitude for the victory that he's won and for the salvation of his family. One last passage of scripture real quickly from 1 Chronicles. If you'll look over there with me, 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29, last chapter of 1 Chronicles. Where we are in the history of Israel is that time period when David wants to build a tabernacle, a temple for the Lord. And God tells David, you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon will build it. But I'm going to let you collect an offering so that we can get that temple built. And so we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 17. This is a prayer that David prayed after the offerings are given. And by the way, before I even get down to there, let me read verse 2 through 5. With all my ability, David says. David was a very wealthy man, by the way. With all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, so forth and so on. Moreover, in my delight, verse 3, in the house of the Lord, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings. I have some footnotes in my Bible that says 3,000 talents of gold is 110 tons of gold. 110 tons. Now, we cannot wrap our minds around how much that is worth. Even the federal government can't wrap its mind around how much that gold today sells for over $4,000 an ounce. $4,000 an ounce. 16 ounces in a pound. 2,000 pounds in a ton. 110 tons. 4,000 times 16 times 2,000 times 110. Trillions, or whatever it is, beyond trillions. That's how much, that's the value of the gold and silver that's being offered for the construction of the temple. And they give with a willing heart, verse 6, the rulers of the fathers' households, the princes of the tribes of Israel, commanders of the thousands and hundreds of the overseers of the king's work, offered willingly for the service. And it goes on to describe all the things that they had given. Offered, verse 9, willingly. And so David prays this prayer. He blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. For yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise you and your glorious name. For who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. We are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O Lord my God, that you try the heart and delight in right and uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all of these things. So now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. Please follow what's happening in this passage of Scripture. They are bringing all of these offerings as an expression of worship and thanksgiving and adoration to God. Here's what I'm sharing with you. I'll put my last two sermons into one simple sentence. When we give with a heart like this, with this kind of attitude of heart, not an attitude of wanting to impress people, curry favor, show pride, be selfish, but when we give from a heart of faith, a heart of love, and a heart of worship, then we will reap what we've sown to the glory of God. Let's pray together. So, Father, I thank you this morning for the reminders that you've given to us of really what we're supposed to be all about, what our mission is. And I pray, Father, that you would move upon us to help us to work together to fulfill your great commission and mission through Victory Christian Fellowship. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.